All right, we'll start this side over here on 4. This side over here on 7. All right, last week we took up the very unusual circumstances of the birth of the man. We are in the midst of studying the profile of the prophet. You recall in our study of the prophets, which we spent some time on, we developed and examined all of the principles, first of all, of why prophets, since we had the priesthood, and then after studying so many things dealing with the personality and character of a prophet, we took up the profile and short study of every non-canonical prophet in the Old Testament. Now, in that time, we did not cover the life of Samuel and the profile of Samuel, so we're doing so now. However, he is not necessarily the author of 1 and 2 Samuel, but just say that, since we're putting him with the canonical prophets, and you just have to recall many of the principles of the characteristic of a prophet. You will recall, first of all, for an example, dealing with the profile of this man, that a prophet is always called on the scene when there's adversity. Prophets are, if you recall, we had some fun just talking about how they always got the dirty duty. And they never were called on the scene when everything was going fine. They always were called on the scene when everything was going terrible. They always had to deal with a reversionistic people. And a prophet really is an unusual character, or unusual person in his character. And their fiber, their characteristic, are much different than the priesthood and even some of the other heroes in the Word of God. Samuel is going to be both a judge and a prophet, which makes him one of the most unique of all of the men in the Old Testament. So tonight, let's really start our study of the study of Samuel. And you'll recall Jeremiah says that Samuel is the greatest since Moses, the greatest teacher. He is both a prophet and a judge. He will function as a high priest, even though he is not of the line of Aaron. And he's just a phenomenally unusual and unique man in the history of Israel. Until this particular study, never been too impressed with Samuel. And as we saw, his name doesn't really stimulate a lot of flair. But the man himself is a phenomenal individual. He will have his periods of reversionism. And it just seems that that always is part of being a member of the human race. But he will come out of it. So tonight, let's really begin our introduction, having examined the surrounding of his birth last week. Now remember, this is not a study in the book of 1 and 2 Samuel. What I'm really doing is picking out things as they relate and give us some idea of the profile of this man. Hopefully next week when we finish this, we can go back and we'll start our study of 1 and 2 Samuel. And then we will develop things through the two books. But right now we're looking at the man Samuel. He is somewhat unusual in that there is much that is told about his life than almost any of the other prophets. And so he lends himself to an excellent study. So let's prepare ourselves for the study of this man and learn, my opinion, much concerning him and the plan of God as far as this time is concerned. So let's prepare ourselves by prayer. Father, once again, as we continue our study and development of a profile of the judge, prophet Samuel, we are reminded once again that it is your sovereign decision to use man in spite of our frailty, our transitory nature, our weaknesses, the possession of an old-sin nature, our tendency and trend to fail, to become discouraged and disillusioned, to malfunction, to betray. With all of these negative aspects, It is still your sovereign grace decision to use man. Therefore, Father, as we study this man, we continue to learn more of our God. We continue to learn more of your sovereignty, of your matchless grace. And men like Samuel are but another tribute, another trophy of your marvelous grace. That we might understand these things, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, let's begin now the profile of the judge, prophet, teacher, priest, so many things, Samuel. First of all, major point one, let's just note in general introductory principles or introductory points three things. First of all, his name once again, Shemuel, and one more time, will not hurt us. And here's his name, S-H-E, lifted, raised E here, and then M-U-E-L, Shemuel, and the L gives us the concept of Elohim, or God, the Shema coming off of hearing, and or asking and hearing, and his name means heard of God, or God is heard. Heard of God, or God is heard. Now, if you pick up some other introduction to the Bible, survey book of the Bible, and they put on there that his name means ask of God. Asked of God. You will recall that Hannah, in last week's, she did ask of God, and that Sha'al. Sha'al means to ask. And, of course, there's the S-H, and there's the A, and the L sound, the Lamed, Sha'al, S-H-A-L. And, therefore, there are people, students of the words, scholars in their own right, who will say that his name means ask of God. I prefer the Shema emphasis. Here's Shema, S-H. Here's the two radicals plus the L, S-H-A-M-A-L, Shema, primarily because it emphasizes the grace principle, and Samuel is a grace. Samuel's life is grace, as is all of ours, and therefore I prefer God is heard, and emphasizing the hearing of God more than the request of man, and emphasizing God's marvelous grace to hear our prayers and his entire life. So therefore, so far as I'm concerned, his name means God has heard. Second point here, his parents were both believers. Elkanah, E-L-K-A-N-A-H, meaning God has created or brought into existence. his mother's name, Hannah, her name means grace. And you'll recall he has, I don't know what we call her, I guess a stepmother. And who is going to cause a lot of trouble, Penina. Now, sub point three, they were from the tribe of the Levites. They were from the tribe of Levi, but they lived in the land area of Ephraim. They lived in the land area of Ephraim, therefore they're called Ephraimites, which means refers to a person who is of the tribe of Levite but lives in Ephraim. So this gives you introductory material in regard to his family and background. Major point two now, his birth and early years. His birth and early years. Samuel will have a very unusual birth, and we studied that last week. He will have an unusual early years, and so tried to be copied by many people, but you do not copy this. It wasn't intended to be copied. So let's take a look now at major point two, birth and early years, which are important to this man. First of all, one, the events surrounding his birth are recorded in chapter one. And very quickly, we studied this last week, his mother was bitter, jealous, and out of line. And when she prayed the prayer to God that she might get even with her rival the rival wife of Elkanah, and therefore she offered the bitter prayer. The high priest Eli came to her and taught her some doctrine, and she made grace recovery. God did indeed then respond to her prayer and gave her a son. Point two, she named the boy Samuel, as we have it in the English, so we'll just go with that, Shemuel or Samuel. and God has heard, is his name again, and she petitioned God that God would use her son in his plan. And that is exactly what God will hear. He will hear that prayer, and that is a bona fide prayer from any parent. She cannot pray that, she cannot say, I will give the boy to you. That is a violation of the volition of the boy. But the future son, many parents try to do that, and that's out of line. But it is a bona fide prayer that God will use our children in his plan. Of course, this assumes their positive volition, and that assumption is made. And if they are positive, then that God will use them effectively, and God will answer and honor that prayer. Subpoint three, while Samuel, now I'm going to give you this point with fear and trepidation. Do not try to copy this. It's totally isolated case. While Samuel was still a very young child, in other words, he was just weaned, the Word of God says. That's how young he was. Hannah brought her son and dumped her son off on Eli, the high priest, and left Samuel at Eli's front door at Shiloh. So don't any of you try to bring your children and drop them off at my door. I do not want to bring up any young pulpit kids around here. They're troublemakers, and we'd both go insane, your children and I. So I'm glad we don't do this in the church age. God forbid. All right. All right, point four. But that's what she did. Point three again. It's very important as far as the history is concerned. She brought the young boy to Eli at Shiloh and just dropped him off and went off and lived her own life, which makes it really nice. You can get away with that kind of thing. But around here, you won't get away with it. All right, four. A couple of you are probably saying, who would want to? I don't blame you. All right, point four. Samuel definitely did believe in the coming Messiah. In other words, he was responsive to the gospel at a very early age. Not only was he positive to the gospel at a young age, but he was very positive to the teaching of the Word of God. Very positive to the teaching of the Word of God. Somewhat a little unusual in most cases, but he was very, very positive to God's Word, and he started learning God's Word and God's plan very young. He was very interested in all that Eli had to say, and he was there all the time. And Samuel was very, very positive and always was there. Now, that doesn't mean, see, let's get away from this idea that he walked around with a little halo over his head and never did anything wrong. I don't believe that. And going by his some things coming up in the future. But he was very positive to all that Word of God had to say in that regard. And some children just grow up and that type of positive attitude and response to the Word of God. By no means drawing any comparison between Samuel, but I remember growing up in a denominational church that I just always loved to be there. The pastor didn't teach all that much, nor the Sunday school teachers, but I can never remember a time when to be at the church and to study and cause trouble or whatever I could do, that was something I just enjoyed doing very, very much. I would never tell this normal class, but as I said, y'all are special class. I remember once my mother was looking for me after school, and she couldn't find me. Went to the church, and the secretary said, yes, he was here. I'm just in elementary, I think around the second grade. And she said, yes, he was here, banging on my desk. I don't know where he is now. And they went up to the auditorium, and I had drug this chair like this over to the pulpit and was banging on it. They came in over here on the side, and I was banging on it, standing on the chair. But all my sermon was, you're going to hell. Nobody was going to heaven. Just everybody. You're going to hell, and you're going to hell. Everybody was going to hell. And I thought that was impressive when preachers and evangelists would do. We always had evangelists come through. And I always liked to go and listen to the evangelists, and then I wanted to dress like them. Some of you Baptists will remember Angel Martinez. Boy, he dressed so flashy, it was unbelievable. And I always wanted to copy that. My mother died, and I wanted a purple coat and black slacks once, but she didn't come through with that. And But Samuel was always there, and he was very responsive to the gospel, first of all, and to the teaching of Eli. And he assisted Eli, the high priest, in various tasks that he was to perform as a little boy around the temple. Subpoint 5 here, his mother provided the boy with clothing, which was a help, I suppose, to the prophet. And she yearly visited her son. But he remained with Eli and continually grew in the Word of God. Continually grew in the Word of God. Now remember that when I come up to the silent 20, because we'll take up a few principles. Remember, we're studying a profile of the man. We're not studying so much the book. All right, major point 3, the call of Samuel. Nearly everything about this man is recorded in the Bible and given more detail than many of the other prophets and judges. The call of Samuel, the events of his calling are as eventful as his birth. The events of the call of all the prophets, you recall, varies from something like this that we're going to take a look at to Amos, I believe it is. Just verse 1 of Amos says, and Amos the prophet was called by the Lord, and that's all we know. And so some of the calling is not so traumatic, and some are very interesting, as Samuel's. It's not the calling that is going to make a communicator great. It's what he does with his gift and office. All right, let's take a look now at the unusual call. 1, in such a time of idolatry and reversionism, of idolatry and reversionism, God did not reveal himself to the nation. Now, all of this I can support by Scripture. We're just taking a look at the man. We'll see it when we go through the book. But it actually says that God did not make himself known to the people and to the nation. They were negative toward God. They would not respond. They would not listen. So why should he communicate to the people? But the silence will be broken with Samuel. The silence will be broken with Samuel, and you know the reason why, because he's positive. God will always reveal his plan and his message to someone who's positive, regardless of where they are and regardless of circumstances. That's why I continually beckon you to remain positive to God's word, because that will always give you communication lines with God. As long as you are positive, the communication line is open. Point 2, Samuel even slept in the temple, the Word of God says. He didn't even sleep in the bunk area. Apparently, he fixed him up some kind of a bay area, and he slept in the temple itself. And he was a very young man. And I'm just telling you the conditions now of his call. And one night, while he was asleep, the young man heard someone call his name, heard his name being called. And Samuel thought it was Eli, the high priest. I know some of you, this is just as old hat as it could be, but I have been reminded so many times that to many of you, this is all totally new. The story of Samuel and growing up in Sunday school is a well-taught, never with the proper doctrines, however. But Samuel heard his name being called, and he thought it was the old man Eli. So he went in, he woke up the old man. That's one reason I wouldn't have this kind of deal. I don't want him waking me up in the middle of the night. But he went and woke up the old man, and the old man informed him that he had not called him, and go back to bed. That he had not called him, so just go back to sleep. Point 3, this happened again. And on the third occurrence, so it happened 3 times now. On the third time that he went to go in and wake up the high priest, I imagine they were both getting a little aggravated at this. But he would go into the old man. Now, if we're, these are the types of things that will tell you something about Samuel. He's perceptive. Some young people would have just said, all right, I've gone in there and the old man keeps calling and he doesn't even know he's calling me. The heck with him. I'm just going, and let it go. You know, he doesn't know he's even calling me. I'm tired of getting up, going in there and listening to him. So, but if we were studying the passage, I'm letting you know what kind of man this is. He's sensitive. He's always sensitive to the Word of God and to what's going on around him. He's very perceptive. So this happened three times. Now, finally, the old man, the old high priest, catches on. And Eli realizes that it's Jehovah calling Samuel. And therefore instructed the young boy, the young man, as to how to answer the Lord. Now, put it down just that way. I'm going to make a principle. The high priest Eli instructed Samuel on exactly how to answer the Lord. Principle. We must all be taught how to listen and how to respond to the Lord. It is not innate. It is not in our fallen nature, even as believers, to know how to listen and how to respond to the Lord. We must all be taught. And Samuel surpasses us all in positive volition, and he had to be taught how to respond to the Lord. All right, so he's given instructions. Now, point four. The Lord did indeed call Samuel a fourth time. If we were studying in a passage, we might see the patience of the Lord. Sometimes he has to call and call and knock, and sometimes beat the door down, like with Paul. But the Lord is calling. And the Lord goes ahead and he calls the fourth time. So don't you parents feel too bad when you have to call your children three or four times. The Lord had to call four times himself. And so he did in his patience and in his grace. So anyway, Samuel was called by the Lord the fourth time. And this time, Samuel answered. Now this is what he said. And I love it. Well, somewhere along the line we'll do a Samuel special. All right, speak, Lord. So first of all, he wants to hear the Word of God. Whatever the Word of God is, whatever the message is, whatever God's going to say, he says, speak, Lord. Now listen to this. For thy servant. Now there's a mental attitude. He's a slave of the Lord. He knows it. For your servant, your slave. And then finally, is listening. And what a perfect response. Not, what do you want me to do, sir? Now, that might have some noble character about it, but I'm ready to do it. Just, boy, I'm ready to do. I'm ready to go. But I love his response. He says, speak, Lord, which means he wants to hear what the Lord says, for thy servant, giving a mental attitude, relationship to himself. And then he says, is listening. Speak, Lord, for thy servant is listening. The greatest virtue in the Christian way of life is to listen. A lot of believers are too arrogant, too busy to listen to the Word of God, but not Samuel, and therefore this is exactly what he tells the Lord. Now, point five. The Lord revealed several of his plans to the young Samuel, including the removal of Eli and his sons. All right, let's take up some principles in noting the profile of the man. There are some young people who are very positive to the Word of God and to the will of God for their lives. Samuel is a good example. We have finished a study of Joseph and how Joseph, as a young man, received some dreams from the Lord. David, we know. Jotham, the king of the southern kingdom. Now, here's the point. It is most difficult for young people to remain positive to God's Word. It is most difficult for young people to remain positive to God's Word. There are a lot of young boys and girls who start out in a local church positive. But after high school, when they get into college or work, whatever it is they go into, they become too busy. They enjoy their freedom too much for God. And there are a lot of people, and I know at the church, home church that I grew up in, there were just a whole group of us. I'm sure those of you that came out of this type of a background can relate, who were just always there and positive and all the rest of it. But boy, did college time take its toll. And the young people will go out. Of course, this is that denominational type church, but I'll tell you what, I saw the same thing over the years at Baraka in Houston. And in fact, Bob made a decision that he had just always wasting too much time playing with the young people, basketball and baseball and all kinds of activities that we used to do around Baraka. And Bob just decided that it was a waste because he had watched these kids that he grew up with as they would grow up in his church. And then they'd get into college, and that'd be it. He'd never see them again, and in some cases, neither their parents neither. And he just realized all of that is just doesn't add to anything, that he's just going to have to teach. And those that are positive will remain positive. Those that are negative are going to go off, whether he is their buddy or not. And that buddy system just doesn't work. But it's very difficult, very unusual today, especially, as I guess in all periods of history, for our young people. They get into that college level, they grow up, and I'm getting to a lot of things, not only the profile of Samuel, but something coming up in a few moments. He has all of this training, we'll say, from, we'll just pick an age, 5, we'll say 6 years of age, and we'll go up to, say, 17, 18, whatever, and he is very positive. Then, what happens in a lot of cases, this is where they enjoy their freedom. And they go out, and this is the great challenge. Right here is a great challenge. And college age and work or whatever, military, whatever they get into, and they're too busy for the Lord. Now, this is a very critical time for every young person. That's why we are going to continue the tradition of our college night in August. But sort of as a warning. Now, some will come back. Some will come back after their years of doing without Bible doctrine. But I'll tell you right now, and I mean it, by observation and history, both at Baraka and just in the familiarity of churches and denominations and study as well as personal history, most do not. They just completely go on their own way. They might become church members somewhere and go on Sunday. But as far as what you and I understand is that pivot, that momentum, very, very few will hold on in there. The test is just too great, and if I could just warn the young people around here enough, I would do it every time if I thought it would help, because the pressure is just unbelievable. And they go off and have some problems. Now, what about, as we're going to see in a few moments, we're going to talk about this positive volition years. All right, so here we have Samuel now, and he is receiving the word of the Lord. Point 6. Subpoint 6. Samuel, however, remains positive to the Lord through these young, tough years. Samuel chapter 3, verse 19 says that Samuel did not let one word of the Lord fall to the ground. Now that's an idiom which means he paid full attention to everything the Lord said to him. He paid strict attention to the word of the Lord. So in these rough years, Samuel remained positive, just like the King Jotham of the southern kingdom remained positive during his teenage years and in fact intensified his understanding. So Samuel remained positive during these years. Point 7. Even while he was growing up, Samuel was being recognized as a prophet of Jehovah. chapter 3. The end of chapter 3, he is recognized as a prophet of Jehovah even while he's growing up. In other words, positive volition was so rare that he just was so far above all of his peers, it was unbelievable. All right, major point 4. Now, let's see if you are following here. Major point 1, general introductory. Major point 2, birth and early years. Major point 3, the calling of Samuel. And now, major point 4. Major point 4, we have, and it's not a very long point, but I'm going to go ahead and make it a point. We have the silent 20. The silent 20 years. Now, in the studying and understanding of this man, there is a very important principle here. He was called by God, recognized as a prophet by the people, but after that decisive battle at Aphek that we studied the first week of studying Samuel in chapter 4, but after the decisive battle of Aphek, when the king left the land, when the ark was taken and everything, the tabernacle destroyed and the military failed, nothing is heard of Samuel for 20 years. In these 20 years, the nation continues its reversionism. Now, here's the point. In that 20 years, while the nation is continuing in reversionism, Samuel is growing in doctrine and is learning the plan of God. Now, I'll tell you a little principle. There is no great teacher who is without his silent years. Period. There is no great teacher without his silent years. Years that he is growing in his understanding of God and of God's plan, of the Word of God, and the teaching of God's Word. This is similar to the concept of paying your dues. You have to pay your dues, and many pastor teachers do not want to pay their dues. But this is a very important principle. Now, let's take a look. We talk about from the age of around 6 to somewhere around, we'll just say 20, picking an age. He was positive to the Word. He was used by God in a little in here. He was recognized as a prophet. He did some teaching. He even had long discourses with Eli. And so he's well on his way. But I want to tell you something. There's one thing about learning Bible doctrine as a child. One thing about learning Bible doctrine as a child in a Sunday school or a situation like this, that's why the doctrine that you learn is very important, in my opinion, at that age. There's something different in learning it as a child and learning it as an adult. For an example, like Samuel and like the pastor, teacher who is teaching the Word of God. And you can put things and you start understanding, you put things in greater categories, you understand how things relate to theological categories. For an example, angelology related to the angelic conflict, or martyrology, the fall of man, soteriology, the doctrine of salvation, all that's related to that, Christology, theology proper. Bibliology, so many different things. You start learning, and you learn, and you begin to understand the broad picture. And every great Bible teacher, and every one of the men, we know that this happened with Moses. He had his years out in the desert. Paul's period wasn't too long, primarily because of all of the years that he had spent studying. So his years were his silent years were really spent as an unbeliever. And Paul had that great ability of taking all that he did learn under the concept of the Judaizers, being a Judaizer, and he once became a believer. He was able to transfer all of that under the Lord's instruction. When the Lord out in the desert, the Lord was his teacher, and that also takes care of about 5 years, put five into about one. when the Lord is your teacher and you're positive, and the Lord would say something, "Now, Paul, you remember you learned all about these things in the Mosaic Law." Paul said, "Yes." And the Lord said, "Now here's the spiritual interpretation of all of that." And Paul just opened his mouth and he said, "I can't believe it. We didn't understand it that way at all." So Paul was able to make the transfer. But every great Bible teacher is going to have his silent years. Might I suggest also the silent years of our Lord before he started his earthly ministry, the silent 30, as they are called, in reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. We know virtually nothing of him except for what Luke tells us, that he was growing in the knowledge of God's Word. There just has to be that time to pay that. And as I said, a lot of young men, pastors, do not want it. They want to be famous and all the rest of it right off. And if that doesn't happen, then they become very discouraged. They want to be hot shots. And a lot of them burn out, especially I know in the denomination where I grew up. A lot of these guys would go off to college and come back, and they'd be hot dressers, hot shots, and they're going to be evangelists, great Bible teachers and preachers and all of this. And you just see them burn out. And it's just not that way. So Samuel has his silent 20, which are used for very important growth in his own life. All right, point five, Samuel as a judge. Samuel as a judge. All right, point one. Now, see, he's going to come back now 20 years later. Come back on the scene. He's been around. He's just been growing. All right, now the Lord is ready to give him some assignments. Point one, the first time Samuel is mentioned again, he's acting as a judge of his people in chapter 7. So we're skipping chapters, but we're not studying the book yet. So he's not called on until chapter 7. The very fact of the silent years tells us a lot about the man. He was faithful. He continued to study. He was there. He was prepared. He did not say, "Well, the Lord isn't going to use me. I'll put up my books. The Lord isn't going to use me. I'll just not study the Mosaic Law all the time and go out and do some other things." No, not at all. This man continued to be prepared and at the right time came on the scene. And he is shows a lot of consistency, a lot of character in the silent 20. All right, point two. In acting as a judge, Samuel warned the people of their maladjustment, of idolatry, and the importance of loyalty to the Lord. The importance of loyalty to the Lord for reversion recovery. Samuel's very high on loyalty all the way through. Very high on loyalty. He has Samuel has some problems because he's loyal. All right, point three. Samuel as judge will put an end to the Philistines as an invader of Israel. Remember what a judge does now. You have the spoiler or the invader, the tool of God who comes in, disciplines the people. The judge defeats them and sends them on their way. Samuel will be responsible for the taking care of the Philistines during his time as a ruler or judge over Israel. Point four. The Philistines will make an invasion against Israel. Now, here's what's interesting in the life of Samuel. He's had the 20 years of silence, and right after the 20 years, he comes back as a judge, and immediately now, Satan puts up his opposition. Immediately, Satan counters the comeback of Samuel with the invasion of the Philistines. The Philistines will hear that Samuel's come back, and they will immediately mount an invasion against Israel. Just because Samuel's back, they're going to mount an invasion against Israel. So it just gives you an idea about the impact of this man as far as the plan of God is concerned in the angelic conflict. Satan doesn't like Samuel. As long as Samuel is silent, Satan just more or less leaves him alone, not realizing that he's fortifying his soul. But once Samuel does come back into the picture, then what the Philistines will do, they will immediately attack. Now, we have, at this point, when the Philistines are making their attack, the Lord will intervene with air artillery. We studied the air artillery principle with Joshua. And now the Lord sends down some air backing. And so the air artillery will confuse the Philistines. I mean, large stones falling out of the sky aiming at your head will confuse anyone. where they're coming from and what's going on here leads to confusion. So therefore, the Philistines, having all of this happen, they start retreating. And when they retreated, the army of Israel started pursuing and defeated the Philistines. This is where Samuel will name the place that this occurred, Ebenezer. E-B-E-N-E-Z-E-R. Ebenezer. Which means, stone of help. Stone of help as a memorial to the divine air artillery. So the Lord is very much going to support this man and protect this man. Point five. Samuel will then travel around the country now, acting as the judge of the people. He will travel around acting as a judge of the people and will use Ramah as his headquarters. Ramah is his family hometown, that long name, which we would rather have a zip code for, and he will use that as his headquarters. All right, so much then for Samuel as judge. All of that shows that he functions and acts as a judge. That's chapter 7. Now, major point 6, Samuel and the monarchy. And I want to finish this part tonight. I'm sorry we're not getting any further, but this is all right. The profile, we learn a lot about the man. Samuel and the monarchy. Now, this is where things really start changing. Samuel as a judge is all right, because we're familiar with the age of the judges under the theocracy. But God has departed. The king, God as king, has departed. So now, he's also prophet in this period. So now things are going to start changing, and Samuel has a very strong part in the change of the administration. All right, Samuel and the monarchy. And this sets up now, believer, this is extremely important in understanding all of this and being familiar with all of this, because from here on out in Israel's history, they will be ruled by a king. And looking forward to the King of Kings, the final king, the son of David, who will sit upon the throne of David. And so this is how everything really gets started. All right, subpoint 1. Now, in keeping with the tradition of the period of the judges, in keeping with that tradition of the period of the judges, under a theocracy, in keeping with that tradition, Samuel appointed his own sons as judges. Now that's proper. We would expect a man of his character to do that. But his sons were so maladjusted to God's justice, which is essential for a judge to understand justice, and they were so maladjusted that the people came to Samuel with the request to appoint for them a king. The people came to Samuel and asked Samuel to appoint for them a king to rule over them so they could be like other nations. Chapter 8. All right, point 2. Now, under point 2, we will come back, and some of these things we'll go over again when we're outlining the book. We'll come back to a lot of these things and study the principles of the change in government when we study the book. But that isn't really important so much to our study, the change in the government and things like that, as it is with the profile of the man. So let's, under point two here, let's just continue on with our ideal, and we'll study this ideal of change from theocracy to monarchy when we take the study of the book. All right, now, part of the profile, back to notes now, part of the profile of this man, Samuel, was his effective prayer life. There is absolutely no substitute for the power of prayer. The power and the purpose of prayer in a believer's life cannot substituted by anything else, nor can it be overemphasized. Every great believer has an effective prayer life in the history of Israel and in the history of the Bible. Paul continually talks about how he is praying for believers. So every great believer has an effective prayer life in the history of the Word of God. Moses prays, Samuel, David. David prayed all the time, and most of the time with cause. Not that we don't pray without cause, but he was drawn to the Lord in prayer a lot of times. Praying is extremely important. However, a few principles while we're on it. Remember, you cannot use prayer for what it was not intended. So this is where a lot of people abuse prayer. They understand prayer, but they don't understand prayer. For an example, a lot of believers try to use prayer for spiritual growth. Prayer is not designed for spiritual growth. If you understand the purpose of prayer, you won't abuse it. And prayer is not designed for growth. A lot of believers try to use prayer instead of their own volition, and that won't work. See? You can't use prayer instead of your own volition. That's not going to work. Some people try to pray their way through a temptation or a testing. Oh, Lord, don't let me do this. And then they go do it. What isn't the purpose of prayer? That's your volition. I'm going to do it or not do it. And you can sit down and pray all you want, go get up and go do it. And then say, well, I prayed about it. I don't understand. See, well, that's not what prayer is about. So don't use prayer for what prayer is not designed to be. That's your volition. And another thing, a lot of people try to use prayer instead of the intake of doctrine. And that won't work. You know, God, give me instant knowledge. And that doesn't work. I always like the example of the student in school to be for an example. Oh, Lord, help me with the exam. We can't help you with the exam any more than what you've studied. Now, that's a bona fide prayer. If you've done your study, he can give you a relaxed attitude, and the Holy Spirit can calm, bring to the memory things. But it's not going to bring to memory what's on page 354 in the footnote if you didn't read it. God, the Holy Spirit isn't just going to there it is. And the way it works. So, just a few principles on prayer. Point three. Now, in the study of the profile of this man, I want you to note two very important qualities. The sensitivity of the man and the flexibility of the man. His sensitivity, his flexibility. It is characteristic of a mature believer, a communicator of doctrine, used by God, to be so intense in his communication of doctrine. This, by the way, is all the way through. It's the reason I'm giving it to you slowly. So intense in his communication of doctrine, of God's plan, that he is prone, just by the characteristic of the job, he is prone to take rejection of the Word of God, rejection of the plan of God, rejection of doctrine personally. It is a characteristic of the communicator of doctrine used by God to be so intense in his communication of doctrine that he is prone to take the rejection of the plan of God, of the Word of God, of Bible doctrine personally. And sometimes it is very difficult and a matter of subjectivity, of subjective analysis, to determine if people are negative to the man or to the message. This personal intensity is seen throughout the Word of God. Many communicators will have this problem throughout the Word of God, and in some cases causes them to get way out of line, and in other cases is used to their honor, as I'm going to show you with Samuel. But it is virtually all the way through the Word of God. It just seems to be a characteristic of someone when they are positive and intently studying and teaching God's Word and proclaiming it to take rejection on a personal basis. The communicator of doctrine cannot take rejection personally. The communicator of doctrine simply cannot afford to take the rejection personally, and even if it really is on a personal basis. Now, of course, unless he's way out of line and needs to make an assessment of his own teaching. But I'm just speaking of normal life. Even if it is personal, he still cannot become depressed and take it on a personal basis. Now, let me continue. Neither can you, the believer, in the angelic conflict. So first of all, I dealt with the communicator of doctrine, but let me just add, because the principle is applicable, neither can the believer take rejection of doctrine or his personal interest in doctrine. He cannot take rejection of that on a personal basis. In other words, your friends reject you go to Bible class all the time and call you a Bible toter or church goer or whatever it is, religious and all of those types of things. You can't take it personally. And some of you have problems with that from time to time, and you just can't worry about it. You cannot take it personally. You can relate it to me, but you have to relate it to yourself too. You can't take it personally. And if people make fun and do not understand, you cannot take it personally. Now, the second observation is the principle of flexibility of Samuel. Now, here's what I mean. God himself established the theocratic rule, established the theocracy. God rules. God himself established the theocracy as the rule of the client nation. Now, you got to follow all this. This is unbelievable about this man's flexibility and sensitivity. All right. So, God himself established theocracy as the rule of the client nation. Therefore, since it was ordained by God himself, Samuel did not want it to be changed. Now remember, we left off where the people came to him and said, "Your sons are no good. Give us a king to rule over us." That means they want a whole change, an entire change in procedure. Samuel, knowing that theocracy was ordained by God, did not want to change now here. But Samuel is flexible. And he will go to the Lord in prayer. He will go to the Lord in prayer. All right. Here's some addition to that. Some self-righteous believers, arrogance, would have come along. In fact, there probably would have been some very strong, let's say there are a few strong, positive believers around Samuel. I mean, very strong and very positive. They're on their way to maturity themselves, maybe immaturity. And then there would have been some self-righteous patriot types. But there probably would have been some very strong believers in doctrine who would have come along to Samuel and put the pressure on Samuel, don't even listen to these people in their desire for a king. See, so he's probably getting this thing from a lot of ways. And you can just see where this man is. He has those who are totally negative to the Word of God. They want a king. Then over here, he doesn't want a king already. And he has people positive to doctrine and say, don't even listen. Others who are self-righteous but associate with him. And they say, don't listen. And just reject all of that. We're not to have a king. This is a theocratic rule. And Samuel, just hold on and don't do all of these types of things. But here's the point. Samuel himself is the judge. He's the prophet. He's the teacher. He's the leader. And he must make the right decisions. He must be flexible on the right things and inflexible on the absolutes. And therefore, Samuel, though he doesn't like it, will still go to the Lord in prayer. I love this man. I can imagine the pressure on him at this particular time, and yet he is going to say, all right, I don't know what the right thing is. I know what I don't like. But rather than being arrogant and saying, I'm just going to forget it, we're staying with the theocratic rule. He looks around. He says, things are a mess. My sons are no good. So I better go check it out with the Lord. And that's exactly what he does. Let's open the Word of God in closing to chapter 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8. And note these two principles of his sensitivity and his flexibility. 1 Samuel chapter 8. We'll just read a few verses in closing here to note these two characteristics of Samuel. All right, starting in 1 Samuel chapter 8, let's begin our reading in verse 1 to pick up these things. And it came about, by the way, look up in chapter 7 up here at the top, verse 15. Now Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. He used to go annually on a circuit to Bethel and Gilgal. Remember, Gilgal is the headquarters where Joshua set up headquarters when he entered the land, Mizpah. And he judged Israel in all these places. Then he returned to Ramah, for his house was there. That's his headquarters. And there he judged Israel, and he built there an altar to the Lord. If we were studying the book, we'd have to deal with that, how he got away with that. Chapter 8 now, verse 1. Came about now, Samuel was old. There's the inevitable. That he appointed his sons judges over Israel. That's appropriate for tradition. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Abiah. They were judging in Beersheba. His sons, however, did not walk in his ways. Isn't that interesting? The Word of God says in his ways. That's Samuel's. So Samuel is used as the mode, just as David will be. They did not rule as their father David did, which means that David ruled according to the righteousness of God, and so Samuel judges according to the standard of God's essence. His sons, however, did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after dishonest gain. They used their priestly area and their office as judge their office as judge to gain for their own wealth, took bribes to make decisions in court that would favor whoever gave them the most money, and perverted justice in their pronouncement of judicial sentences. Verse 4, then all the elders of Israel gathered together. By the way, on this justice principle, I know I'm prone to always getting into lengthy doctrines and things. Bob did a very, very, very advanced study on principles of conduct in counter-espionage. Well, in our study in Exodus, we're getting ready to study counter-espionage principles from the standpoint of justice. Bob's teaching caused a lot of problems. I had calls from four different pastors in three different states asking how I felt about that and how that could be justified. And we talked about it. And therefore, since we got it into our Exodus study, I've been spending some time, in fact, a little bit too much time recently, but we're going to study this from the standpoint of justice. How can, for an example, these two women lie and be blessed by God? And we'll do the same thing, go back to various cases, and even take up some of the ones in the life of David that brought about the counter-espionage things that can be done in that Bob used the term double standard, and that caused a lot of problems with people. But what I want to do is hit it not from the standpoint of the standard of espionage, but we're going to hit it just from the standpoint of justice, the absolute principle of God's justice, how that can relate and be correspondent with God's justice. So we're getting ready to have a very important study dealing with the concept of justice. All right, verse 4. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. They recognized his authority in person. And they said to him, behold, you have grown old. In other words, you're an old man about to die. And your sons do not walk in your ways. They recognize his greatness, but they lack of the greatness of his sons. Therefore, appoint a king for us to judge us, that we might be like all nations. All right, there's the great plea. Now verse 6. But the thing to appoint a king was displeasing in the sight of Samuel. Now, the whole concept of displeasing means that it is antithetical to the policy of a theocracy. They are rejecting God as their king, and Samuel, that was most discouraging to Samuel. All right, now look. They said, give us a king to judge us. Now, Samuel prayed to the Lord. See, he's not arrogant. He just didn't say, well, you people are evil and horrible, and I'm not going to do it, wouldn't even consider it. He says, all right, things are at an all-time bad here. My sons are no good. I am about to die. Something's got to be done. I'm going to the Lord. And now is when you go to the Lord. Okay, verse 7. Now, Samuel up to this point has shown his sensitivity and his flexibility. The sensitivity comes out in the next two verses. The Lord is aware of his sensitivity to their rejection. And the Lord said to Samuel, listen to the voice of the people in regard to all that they say to you. Now here the Lord recognizes what's happening in Samuel's soul. For they have not rejected you. The Lord is going to have compassion on Samuel. He recognizes Samuel is taking all of this personal, as he does and as is characteristic. So the Lord says, they have not rejected you, Samuel. They have rejected me from being king over them. See, they have rejected the Lord from ruling over them. The Lord was their king under the theocracy. They rejected the king. The king's left. Therefore, he says, they have rejected me. So we have, up to this point, the flexibility to go to the Lord in prayer over this matter. And secondly, his sensitivity in that he took all of this personally, and he shouldn't have, but he did, and the Lord is compassionate toward him. Verse 8, like all the deeds which they have done since the day I brought them up from the land of Egypt, even to this day. That means from the time Joshua died up until right now. In that they have forsaken me and serve other gods, idolatry that we studied in the book of Judges. So they are doing to you also. So don't take it personally. Now then, as far as you're concerned, now listen to their voice. However, you shall solemnly warn them. In other words, you're going to have to teach them with great intensity them and tell them of the procedure of the king who will reign over them. In other words, if we're going to change the government of the land, there is a proper procedure in doing so. And so this is going to be the beginning of the change of the theocracy, and this is where we'll start up, continuing next week, the profile study of the man, and we'll finish it, I hope, next week, and start the study of 1 and 2 Samuel, and then move on in our study. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we continue this study of the survey of the profile of the man Samuel. That God the Holy Spirit has preserved all of these records and these accounts, the mental attitudes, the various things concerning the man, that we might learn these things. And therefore, Father, it is our purpose as we study the great heroes of the Old Testament to emulate and to copy the things, to become imitators of these men in regard to their spiritual advancement and to be warned concerning their areas of failure. To this end, Father, we do pray in Christ's name. Amen.